Say thank you for the opportunity to be with you again and to open God's Word. We'll be looking at some verses in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Might just say to the children, if you want to listen carefully, and if the sermon title says, "But you," every time you hear in this reading a scripture, and there'll be a couple times that word, that phrase, "but you," and in the sermon, you might just count them and see how many times I say "but you" in the scripture reading and in the sermon. Well, let's turn our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 6 to 16. Beginning with verse 6. "Now there's great gain in godliness with contentment. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you," and literally it's "but you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." And turning into the next book, 2 Timothy chapter 3, begin reading with verse 10. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you," and again, it's just literally, "but you continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the living and the dead, and by the appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, and again it's, but you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering to do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's a word, metamorphosis, which means really, literally, a change of body. It's often used of like a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. It goes from one sort of state of being and certain limitations to a very different one, a complete change. It looks different, it has different abilities, and even a different sort of way of living, a lifestyle, you might say. And so as we see a caterpillar going in the cocoon and then coming out as a butterfly, we expect that butterfly to behave as a butterfly. If there's a danger, we don't expect it to crawl away. It can now fly. If it wants to get over to the next bush to eat, it doesn't go and walk down the ground and then it flies across. It has new capabilities. It's completely different. Well, that word, the Greek word, that becomes metamorphosis in English, is used in Romans 12 to describe the Christian. It talks about us being a new creation, something different, being transformed. That we're to be something different than we were before. That there should be something noticeable about us that's different now than how we lived, the way we thought, what our priorities were when we were not Christians. When we're unbelievers. That same sort of thought is brought out in these passages that you read that has that but you. There is something that's true for what you like in your former life, what the people who have not received Christ, how they're still living. But you, Timothy, but you, Christian, you're changed. You're to be different. You're no longer to be living the same old way. To do so would be like a butterfly that doesn't use its wings. It's going back to what's been left behind. And so four times in these verses we've come across that phrase, but you. And I don't often mention the Greek, but it's two short Greek words. Soude. Soude. Sou is you, and de means but. But you. And that's sort of the summary as you'd go through. There's all these things that the world does, that the person does before they become a Christian, but once they become a Christian, they're to think and to behave differently. And so Paul addresses his beloved child of the faith, but you. The world will go one way. The false teachers will be following after them. But you are to stand out. You're to be a contrast. You're to live differently. And that same truth is for us today. But you, the media may be emphasizing certain lifestyles, certain things, certain pursuits, certain goals, but you, Christian, are to be different. And so, as we look at these passages, the first one is in 1 Timothy 6:11. And there we read, but as for you, but literally it's, but you, O man of God. And there's two key ideas as you look at that phrase. The first is what's attached to it. O man of God. Timothy is being addressed in terms of his relationship to God. That as he considers how he lives, what his priorities are, the fact that he's a man of God, that he has a relationship established with God, is crucial. Now that phrase, man of God, is used 10 times of people in the Old Testament. And some are those who would be outstanding saints, the giants of the faith. Moses is called a man of God. David is called a man of God. Samuel is called a man of God. Elijah and Elisha. But there are some lesser knowns who are also called men of God. The prophet Shemaiah, you may remember, he was the one that went out when the north and south divided and they were going to go to war. And he goes and meets the armies and prevents a war from taking place. And then another one is Adaliah, who's the leader of the Rechabites. And it talks about him in Jeremiah and how he's honored by Jeremiah because he remains faithful to his great-great-great-grandfather, Rechab, who had said that they would not really sit on cities and drink wine, and hundreds of years later, they were still doing that. But the most interesting thing to me, there's three people in the Old Testament that are simply called a man of God. We don't know their names. They're prophets, but that's all. And the first one is the prophet, the man of God, who comes to Eli and says, your family is about to be destroyed because you did not restrain them, because your sons have blasphemed against God and what they're doing. And so there are three prophets, and all we know about them is that they were men of God. We don't know their names. We don't know where they're from, how long a ministry they had, simply that they were men of God. What a glorious title. That they were known for their relationship to God. And shouldn't be that your desire and my desire as well? That the thing that would be outstanding about our lives is that we're known for our relationship to God? Yeah, you may have a career. You may be an engineer. You may be a housewife. The mother of X number of children. But to be a woman of God, a man of God. And that phrase really has a sense of ownership. That you really belong to God. And we go back to the idea of Jesus being our kinsman redeemer. He has purchased our freedom. And so we belong to him. We're his servants to do his will. Implies our purpose is no longer to please ourselves, but to glorify the one who purchased us. That by our words and our actions, by our priorities, we would show that we belong to God, that we belong to Jesus Christ. That phrase, a man of God, should really direct us. How does a man of God, how does a woman of God glorify God? How do I live before my neighbors, before my fellow workers, that they see I belong to God? How does a boy or girl show, even at a young age, like Daniel, a priority of God in his life? It should cause us to have new goals, new desires, new priorities, new hope, new attitudes. Well, the second part of that phrase, but you, O man of God, is that you and the but you. Now, both the Greek and the Hebrew have both plural use and singular use. One is for two or more, a group. And I might, use sort of the plural you if I said, now you all need to be reaching out to Columbus with the gospel. And you'd understand it's a corporate responsibility, and many of the commands in Scripture are corporate. It's not just one individual person doing it. But here it's individual. It's incumbent upon each person, to Timothy, to think about, how do I live? How does that but you work out when I encounter false teaching? When I meet somebody who needs to hear the gospel? And the same is true. That but you indicates that personal responsibility that each one of you have. How am I to live? It's not enough to say, well, the Christian church is pretty good about meeting physical needs. The but you says, what am I doing? When tornadoes go through and destroy homes, do I have any part in meeting that need? And that but you, that but means you're to be radically different. You're to be a contrast with others. And that brings us then to our second point, is the lifestyle of a Christian is to be a contrast to the world around, to be a contrast really with their lifestyle before they became a Christian. What is that contrast? What does it look like? Well, the first thing we maybe need to notice is a lifestyle that's to be rejected decisively. Look at verse 11. Flee these things. Man of God, flee. Just don't ignore these things. Just don't sort of meander away and take your good old time. But flee. If you're walking down your street at home and you saw a lion coming toward you, would you stop and say, oh, there's a couple of dandelions in my front yard. I need to pull them out before I go inside. If you see the danger, you'd flee. You'd want to get inside. You want to get into a place of safety. And here it's saying that contrasting lifestyle, get away from it. Hurry away from it. And you could look in 1 Timothy and see what the false teachers were like. They deviate from the truth, from the healthy words of the gospel. They bring divisions to the church. They're lovers of money. They're coveting. You're to get away. Timothy is to get away from things like that and to stand firmly against the ungodliness, to resist it in yourself and in the world around you. And in 3:5 that we looked at in 2 Timothy, Timothy is told, avoid such people. Stay away from them. And what are the people characterized by? Well, it's not a very pretty picture. It starts by their lovers of self. Lovers of money. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having appearance of godliness but denying its power and opposing the truth. Does that not sound like today? Like so much that goes on around us? The pride and the conceit. You know, having a form, you know, claiming to be religious, but denying there's a truth, there's right. Rejecting of authority. That's a lifestyle that's completely different than one who's been transformed by God, who's now a believer in Jesus Christ. But you, Timothy, be different. But you, Christian, you're to be different from all those things. And the final description is there in verse 13. Evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They'll deceive others, but they're self-deceived. They don't even see the truth. They don't understand the truth. We're to reject that. We're to reject that love of money. We're to reject that pride and arrogance, the treachery, all those things we're to reject. And so that brings us then to our third point, which is the lifestyle and the thinking that we're to embrace. The heart of what the "but you" is meaning. Sude, but you. And in 1 Timothy 6:11, it's termed to pursue, chase after, give the full effort, strenuous effort. And what are the things that we're to give ourselves to? Well, it's not things of this world. It's not to become president of the United States or to be, you know, a pro athlete or, you know, get fame or be on TV or riches. You're to be pursuing, exerting yourself completely in terms of godliness. And so we could see the things that are being pursued: righteousness and godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. And then as you go on and 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, in contrast, those who are turning away from the truth, but you, Timothy, but you, Christian, Sude, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Whatever God has called you to do, do it. And so too it is today. Maybe your ministry is one of prayer. And that's maybe because of physical limitations, you know, what you can do to do that. Maybe it's to have a positive spirit and not a complaining spirit when you're being hit by sickness after sickness. Live in a contrasting way. And all this is to be done, we're told, in light of the second coming of Christ, until the appearing of Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Timothy, I charge you in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing. We're to be mindful that we live in the light of the second coming of Jesus Christ, that one day we'll have to give an account for how did we live? Did we pursue things of this world? Was our goal to make money? Was our goal to have our business succeed? Was our goal to be famous? Or was it to glorify God and to be a living illustration of godliness? We're also to live in the light of the past. 1 Timothy 6:12, the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy is to think about the past, what God had done in his life. I've been converted and set apart for ministry. And how we should be thinking about, how has God changed me? What's different now than before I became a Christian? 2 Timothy 3:12. You, however, and it's literally, but you, Sude, have followed my teaching, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, sufferings, at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. That's where Paul was stoned. That's quite a persecution. And where was Timothy from? He was from Lystra and Derbe. And perhaps he had seen the stoning. He definitely would have heard about it. It would have been the talk of the town. This guy had come here and was at first seen as God and then was later stoned. And from Timothy's own past, verse 14, what Timothy had learned and firmly believed. Out of the sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. To look back at what God had done in his life and to continue in it. Let me suggest to you one way of growing more mature in the Christian life is by reading about famous Christians. Whether it be someone like Daniel in the Old Testament and how he committed himself to not be defiled by the king's food, not be taken in by their culture and their teaching. Or missionaries as they travel to different lands and see what it is. How did they live in a different way? And I'd ask you to consider what an opportunity that is to be a witness. That as your life is different from your neighbors around you, maybe, you know, your siblings will look and say, you know, he wasn't like that growing up. She wasn't like that growing up, as they would see maybe a concern for others that wasn't there before, or a concern for the truth when you used to lie and not even think about it. What an opportunity to witness to the difference that Jesus Christ makes in life. And fourthly, Timothy and we are to be constant in the Word of God. How do we prevent ourselves from being deceived and deceiving others? Verse 14, Sude. But as for you, what is Timothy to do? And it's right in direct contrast to those who are being deceived. Continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. And he points out the sacred writings, the Bible. Continue in the Bible. Others around you, others in churches may focus on human thinking and philosophy, the latest theological fad. You know, some Far East mysticism. Or talking about karma. But you, Timothy, make progress in the scriptures, continue in them. But you, Christian, continue in the scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation, that supply all that you need for a complete and whole and perfect salvation in Christ Jesus. That is something the latest pop psychology, the latest New Age fad, the conventional wisdom can't do. And it's because of what the scripture is. It's breathed out by God. It's come from God. It contains the wisdom of God. It contains all that we need for life and for godliness. It's without error. And the result is that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The man of God. You come across the only two times it's used in the New Testament, here and in 1 Timothy 6. If you want to be a man of God, a woman of God, A young person of God, continue in the scriptures. Now, it doesn't say immerse yourselves in the scriptures. You know, it's not saying this. You know, if you really want to be a man of God, you need to go to some monastery someplace and spend all your time, you know, 8-12 hours a day in prayer and meditation, reading the Bible, you know, read it through and read it through and read it through. And then you'll be a man of God. Or a woman of God. No, it's being faithful. Day by day. Reading that word and thinking about how does that apply? How does that apply in my work situation? How does that apply in my relationship to my spouse, with my children? And points to the importance of daily devotions. That you'd be in prayer and reading the word daily. Speaks the importance of family devotions. That is, a family you'd gather around the Bible and read it and think about it. And of course, it speaks about the weekly worship and the importance of God's people coming together for mutual encouragement, but more than that, from encouragement from the Word of God as it's explained and applied. Others may neglect it. You may find churches that no longer even read from the Bible as part of their weekly worship. But you, man of God, be constantly, consistently in God's Word. Well, as we think about applications, first and maybe most important is what has just been said, to be continuously in the Word of God. We can come up with all sorts of reasons why, you know, feel time pressures. There's so many things going on this week. You know, when I first was a Christian and read the Bible, it was exciting, but now I'm a little bit more used to it. I'm not getting as much stuff out of it as I used to. There's some new stuff I'm hearing about, and it's more exciting. Resist those temptations. It may seem like a small thing and maybe fairly dull to just continue in reading God's Word, of studying God's Word, of being in God's Word, of being in the worship week by week. But that's how you become a man or a woman, a boy or a girl of God. The second is, by God's grace, seek to live out that "but you." To see how you stand in contrast. There's much you can see around you that's wrong, that has got the wrong focus, the wrong idea, the wrong actions. The more that goes on, the greater your opportunity to stand out as a believer, as you pursue godliness, as you pursue loving God, as you pursue helping your neighbor, you'll stand out and you'll be that butterfly that's using their wings, their very nature, what it means to be a new creation in Christ, And people will see that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at these scriptures and see those two small words, but you. That calls each one of us who have experienced the new birth, who understand and have experienced what it is to be taken from the kingdom of darkness and placed in your marvelous light. That means that we're to be transformed from the inside out, have new love, a new desire, new goals, new ambitions, a new lifestyle, new ways of thinking. Help us to think through what this means, the changes that should be taking place in our lives. Help us each one to be faithful in reading your word and meditating on it and studying it and understanding how we're to live as new creatures in Christ. Not the old way, not the way of the world that's around us, but in that freedom and joy that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.